What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. How the sausage is made, about this sound. Let me know how loud I am. I've been having issues with some changes that Restream has made, and I hope I'm not too loud, but I hope I'm loud enough for you to comfortably listen to if you're listening on YouTube or Facebook or whatever, if you're listening to this live. Hello, Connie Bardens. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to see everybody. As folks start rolling in, we're so thankful that you're here. I will tell you this. I do need to go to Substack. There we go. Substack, Christianity Now, Embracing Biblical Precision in Worship, The Merits of Zwingli's Approach Over Luther's. This is a really good article that pairs well, if you will permit me to brag a little bit. It pairs well with wait, the YouTube is still waiting to go live? That's no good. Okay, it says we're live now on YouTube. Okay, and we're loud enough. Good deal. Good morning, all. Can hear you just fine. Scott Beck is here. You are audible enough, I would say. Good deal. Yeah, so there's some weird stuff the way John Exum says, I see you. Awesome. There's some weird stuff with Restream that Restream has made some changes. And quite frankly, Aaron and I spent a lot of time working diligently to get our levels set. So whenever we do the Christianity Now podcast, I can download the audio tracks, put them on my audio workspace, and they're pretty much close to the same level. And then Restream messed with it and then said, the levels got all wonky. So anyway, we're trying to get back to where we were. Deborah O'Neill says, refresh the page, and it still says waiting. John Exum and Ayo Kun Lee and Scott Beck are on the YouTube. Let me go look and see if I can. All right, two ways to view the Bible. Click. There we go. It's loading. Yeah, I am there. All right, I'm going to kick back that. So yeah, I'm there. Deborah, I don't know what's going on. I'll start over. Cool beans. All right. So let's talk about this. Yesterday we had Todd Clippard on the show and we talked about this idea of blueprint hermeneutics versus theological hermeneutic. I'm so sorry, I drew a blank. And I'm going to be honest with you. It just riled me up. There is a way to look at the scriptures. Well, there's two different ways to look at the scriptures. Let's see. I sent this. I was looking on the fly for a quote from a sermon that I had to write for an assignment. And the assignment was go to the N.B. Hardeman Tabernacle Sermons and pick a sermon and outline it as if you were going to preach that sermon. And I did. Got a good grade on it. But here's an excerpt from the sermon. In other words, I'm quoting N.B. Hardeman, quoting each of these reformers. Thank you very much, John Exum. I appreciate that. Yes, and as John Exum alluded, you know, he said you had a good article on Zwingli versus Luther. I developed this into an article. So the viewpoint, this is N.B. Hardeman, the viewpoint of Martin Luther, I favor bringing into the church of God and having a part and parcel thereof, anything and everything not specifically forbidden and directly condemned. Ulrich Zwingli of Switzerland, a great reformer, held this view. My platform is that in the matter of worship to God and service to the Lord, we will accept nothing unless the scriptures authorize it. Folks, I am squarely, deeply embedded into the camp of N.B. Hardeman. If you will tell me which of these two views of scripture you adhere to, then I will tell you on which side of the line you come down on a plethora of different issues. Okay? Do you think that mechanical instruments of music is a matter of fellowship? If you, you don't have to answer that question. You just have to tell me, do you ascribe to the viewpoint of Luther, or do you ascribe to the viewpoint of Zwingli? I guess what I could do, since we've talked about the article, I could read for us the excerpt from the sermon that I included in my article. So in my article, Christianity Now Substack, I believe I put the link in the comment section, which it won't be on YouTube. Hey, Alabama, there you are. Took a minute. That's odd. That scares me a little bit. Hey, Alabama. If it took a minute, then that scares me, because that means, well, anyway, we'll see how things work. All right. So in my article, hey, hide and watch. Good morning. Sorry, I didn't say hi to you when you came in. The above article was developed. Hello, Diana Harden. Looks like Diana Harden is here. Back. She's back and she's on YouTube. So the above article was developed from an excerpt of a sermon preached by N.B. Hardeman and recorded in what has come to be known as N.B. Hardeman's Tabernacle Sermons. I'm just going to read this. It won't take very long. I love the way this man talks. This podcast episode and this article and writing this article has really kind of made me want to take on this new project. Hello? Y'all, I heard a disembodied voice. Okay, so it's made me want to take on this project. Our podcast channel for Substack is called Christianity Now Narration. I could just narrate these articles. I mean, they're old enough. They're in the public domain. I'm not making any money off of them. I mean, I'm not narrating them and hiding them behind a paywall, or I'm not narrating them and then, you know, selling the narration. It's for free. It's just to get the information out there. And so I think that falls within fair use under copyright. Do you know the specific sermon? Yes, I do. In fact, if you'll go to the article, John, you can click on the link. It's volume 2. And I think it's sermon 23. It's his sermon on instrumental music. It's a sermon on instrumental music. All right, let me read the sermon. I love the way the man talks. I like how he speaks. And one of the reasons I want to narrate these sermons, and I may or may not do it, but one of the reasons I would like to, is because that trains me in kind of a manner of speaking. And I think it wouldn't hurt very much at all to adopt a more eloquent, highbrow manner of speech, a little bit more formal, as it were. All right. Here's the excerpt. Oh, Jason Goldtrap. I once had a teenager tell me church is boring. I replied, "You're welcome. You've grown up being constantly entertained with little for reflection. You must learn to meditate on God's word." Not a bad response at all. All right, here's the excerpt from N.B. Hardeman's sermon so many years ago preached in the Ryman Auditorium. "No longer then are we subject unto the authority of Moses or of the prophets, nor the precepts and examples of David, but unto Christ and the apostles, to whom his great commission was given and to whom the business was turned over for execution. Now the principle that is involved in this ought to settle all manners akin thereunto. It is a principle that is not new, but was started first of all between Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli of Switzerland, a contemporary of the great reformer of Saxony. When Luther and Zwingli, in their study of the scriptures, came to lay down some fundamental principles, they parted company, and I submit to you tonight that the question becomes settled according to those whose principle you accept." Keep in mind, he's preaching to a crowded Ryman auditorium, and even the people in the balcony are stacked on top of one another, from what I understand. Luther said, I favor bringing into the church of God and having a part and parcel thereof anything and everything not specifically forbidden and directly condemned. That was Luther's attitude assumed toward the Bible. And I want to stop here long enough for you to get it so that you can say it on the way home. Say it after you lay down. Say it tomorrow morning when you rise up. The principle is that we will accept into service and worship of God anything and everything not directly and specifically forbidden by the Bible. On the other hand, the great Swiss reformer said, my platform is that in the matter of worship to God and service to the Lord, we will accept nothing less than Scripture unless we will accept nothing unless Scripture authorizes it. God must ordain it, or we will have no part in His, or it will have no part in His service. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you will subscribe to either of those principles, I can tell you the rest. Just tell me what your attitude toward the Word of God is going to be, and the question is settled once and for all as to where you will drift, the manner of worship in which you will engage. Now, as a matter of fact, I have subscribed 100% to the last principle, which is this. Take God at His word, believe what He says, do just what He requires, live as He directs, and trust Him for the promises. Let us bow at His feet and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Speak, and I will hear. Command, and I will obey. Whatever you say do, that will I perform. And in the absence of heavenly and divine authority, let me refrain and not presume to walk other than the light of revealed truth. Folks, that's powerful, and that's a powerful excerpt. And that is a clarion call to everyone from across the annals of time that we need to speak where the Bible speaks. We need to be silent where the Bible's silent. We need to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We don't need to try to reinvent the wheel. There's two different ways of looking at Scripture. Zwingli and Ulrich, or Zwingli and Luther. Which side of that line do you fall? Because here's the thing, there's so many questions that you don't have to answer, that you don't ever have to deal with if you fall on the Zwingli side of that line. If you fall on the Luther side of that line, you've got to figure out what God will and will not do separate and apart from the Word. Think about this. I use this as a litmus test, and I get made fun of it, something fierce. Or I get made fun of over it, something fierce. It's the baptismal toe. I've been ridiculed for this so much, it's a thought experiment. If you can't engage with this hypothetical and draw the right conclusion based on the Word of God, then you come down, whether you know it or not, on the side of Martin Luther. You come down on the side of guessing what God will do. And that's the baptismal toe. I'm going to baptize somebody into Christ. Now, we know from Romans chapter 6, I'm not going to go there and read it. I'm not going to insult your intelligence. Go read it and tell me whether or not I'm wrong. Baptism is a burial. You cannot bury with body parts sticking out. Just think about that for a minute. You can't bury with body parts sticking out. So then, if somebody's foot comes up, if somebody's knees stick out, if their face and head isn't submerged, if their entire body from the top of their head to the tips of their toes are not immersed, well, immersion is a stand-in for burying. That's how this works, folks. So, question. Somebody's being baptized. Is the baptism valid if a body part comes up out of the water? I don't know. You tell me. Do you ascribe to Zwingli's view, or do you ascribe to Martin's view? Or Luther's view. If you ascribe to Martin Luther's view, then your response will be, well, their intentions were pure. They tried to do their best. They missed the mark, but God's grace will cover it. Where's my little New Testament? This book right here. you have no book, chapter, and verse that you can cite that gives a person any assurance whatsoever of their salvation, of their baptism being valid, if they tell you, well, I was baptized and I know for a fact my foot come up out of the water. What book, chapter, and verse would you use? You have none. But if you ascribe to Zwingli's view, where we will only for service and worship bring into the church that which is authorized, the way God authorizes to do it's the implication, then what you're going to tell that person, listen, as much trouble as this may or may not cause you, you tried your best to be baptized, but you weren't baptized. Well, why not? Because you weren't buried. Well, don't you think that, and we don't think in this situation, folks. We don't want to think. We want to know what God will do. I don't have to guess what God will do. I want to know. I don't know if God will offer grace to a person that just tried their hardest and wasn't baptized rightly, correctly. I have a feeling he might. I want him to. But I want to know. I want to know that I know that I know, and I want to be so assured of it that I can stand before my God on the day of judgment and I can have that answer. Why did you live a life in faith? I was baptized into Christ. I walked in newness of life. I want to know what's wrong with that. I want to know why I get ridiculed over this. Well, you're just a Pharisee. You're straining at gnats and swallowing at camels. Huh? Jesus said, you should have paid tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin. You gotta focus on the minutia. Now, you shouldn't have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. But, so that tells me, if I focus on the mint, anise, and cumin, and I leave undone the justice, mercy, faith, I am hell bound. But Matthew 23:23-24 there, if I leave undone the mint, anise, and cumin, but I try justice, mercy, faith, then I think I'm just as hell bound. Remember, we don't want to function in the realm of I think and I feel. We don't want to function within the, in the realm of should and should not. We want to function in the realm of is and is not. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It seems right to me that if I'm baptized and I try my best, but through no fault of my own, through some non-nefarious oversight, I have a body part that comes up out of the water, causing me thusly to not be buried, and therefore not meeting the criteria for baptism, I don't know whether or not God will accept that. Not really. I don't know whether God will extend his grace for that, really. I know it's an invalid baptism. I know it's not the proper form. But will God overlook it? He didn't say. So who are you to try to offer assurance of salvation to somebody who says, you know, my foot come up out of the water, what do we do? I've had people laugh at the question about having a body part not being immersed. That is not important if it wasn't, that it is not important if it wasn't immersed. God knows the intention. Absolutely, Rita. And that's my whole problem with that. God knows the intention. Do you know what every person who dips their fingers into a little pail of water and flicks it on the forehead of somebody else, you know what their intentions are? They don't intend. They're not willfully disobedient. Their intentions are pure. If God will overlook an improper form of baptism because of intentions, then what would he overlook? What else would he overlook? Just because of our intentions. Another way of saying intentions is saying will, like W-I-L-L, my will, what I intend. Got some comments here. Hold on. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. There is a way that is right and cannot be wrong. Good pull there, Rusty Kirby. Sohan, I cannot pronounce your first name. Hello to you. It's good to see you in. And then Connie Barden, why would anyone not want to be sure all of their body was completely under the water? Such an easy thing to do. Well, I tell you what, let me look at something. Let me see if I can pull something here. Local video. I downloaded this the other day. What? Hold on. I'm going to add a source. I want to play a video directly from my computer. Can I not? I'm sure my... Okay, right here. No, where is it? Let me go to... Well, come on, downloads right there. I don't know what that is. Yeah, this is the one. I stole this off of Facebook. Hold on, let me get some cans where I can hear. Let me make sure they ain't cussing like sailors. I know what I'm about to show you is a quote-unquote baptism, but you still got to be careful because you steal one of these videos off Facebook and they can get right. All right, so what we're about to watch, hold on, let me change some stuff around here. Now, ankle bracelets are no match for Jesus. This is why your circle matters. Get you some friends that will lower you down to Jesus. Now remember, so what's going to happen here? These people, this circle of friends is baptizing this dude, but he's got an ankle bracelet on. He's an ex-con. He's got an ankle bracelet on that evidently he can't get wet. Let's see how this plays out, and let's see what this idea of it's okay to have a body part sticking out looks like when it's gone to seed and produces a plant that bears fruit. So there they are. They're taking him down into the water, but looking what they're doing with his feet. They're holding his feet up so that ankle bracelet don't get wet. Now they've just baptized him. Folks, let me ask you something. Was that a burial? Is that a baptism? There we go. All right. Now, I just talked through that whole thing, and I didn't realize there was sound on it. Hold on. That scares me. I didn't realize that there was a song. So now I'm wondering, did YouTube shut us down? Hopefully not. Because I didn't have any copyright on that song. Hello, sweet. Good to see you. All right. Let me get back. Let me put my overlay up. So here's the thing. Now, did you notice that, though? And look at how virtuous that is. Well, let's get you some friends that'll lower you down to Jesus. And if the way you look at God's word is Martin Luther's approach or Zwingli's approach, if it's Martin Luther's approach, then you're okay with that. Think about that. Yeah, they barely got his head under. But again, if you make the case, I think they give you 15 seconds before calling a strike. Well, maybe I didn't. Yeah, that song playing in the background scares me. I didn't realize. Anyway, but I was talking through it. Yeah, maybe he'll study and learn better. I hope he does. But here's the thing. You know what you can't do? You can't, when he's surrounded with that group of friends that thinks that Jesus just is interested in your heart, and he wants you to do your best. And if whatever, like, just think of the excuses. And they will protect that man from you because you're the big bad Pharisee that's legalist, and they will protect him from your unlovingness. And they will say, Jesus, you don't have to look, Jesus has accepted you. There's just one problem. He hasn't. That's not a baptism. Now, that's easy. I don't think anybody in the comment section would look at that and say, well, no, Tony, that's a proper baptism. Okay. I don't think there's anybody in here that will. So my suggestion is, though, if you see a video where a little bitty old toe comes out by the water, like, it stinks. It's hard for me. I don't even like looking at videos of baptisms online because of it, because people just don't pay attention. And I remember years ago I covered this, and a very prominent brother wrote an article about being legalistic, basically. But in the article where he mitigated the warning about the quote-unquote baptismal toe, in the article he said, where we worship, in other words, quote-unquote, at our church, whenever someone is baptized, we have the person doing the baptism down in the water, but then we have a man on each end making sure that everything was immersed. And I'm like, you just beguiled your own intentions. You've proven yourself to be a double-minded man because you wrote an article that was clearly, I don't know if it was directed at me, but I caused a pretty big stink about it, and then this article came out. Now, that may be my neuroticism, but I got it on pretty good authority that that article was about me. So you berated me, but yet in the article, you wrote a testimony of your actions that beguiled your own words. In other words, what you say with your mouth is, well, as long as you're trying, as long as you was intending to do what God wanted you to do, you're fine, grace will cover you. And then before you end the article, the last paragraph is, and where we do it, where we worship, we make sure that this doesn't happen. Well, why? You think it's important enough to put safeguards against it. Folks, be careful of these wolves in sheep's clothing, these snakes. I'm not saying that the person that wrote that article, the wolf in sheep's clothing, he had the best of intentions in the world, and he hasn't done anything that I've seen to make me think otherwise. I just think he's a little bit mealy-mouthed and wishy-washy. I think he's too lubby-dubby, if you catch my drift. But I want to go to Colossians here, because think about the conversation yesterday, if you tuned in. Think about the podcast and how these people talk, and, oh, we gotta take what we know of God, and we gotta go to the scripture to find the pattern for God. Not you don't go to the scripture to find the pattern for the church. I'm like, okay. That sounds really, really good. It sounds really, really virtuous. I get it. Listen to this. Let's see. I'm going to start in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now look, you might find a hard time applying this to what we're talking about. Folks, these people aren't talking about the worship of angels in modernity, but they are talking about the worship of them own selves, and they don't even realize it. You see, they want us to intrude into those things which we have not seen. There is no revelation from heaven whatsoever that I can point to that tells me that I can take such a lackadaisical view of the authority of Scripture and still get to heaven and still be pleasing with God. There is no thing that's been revealed from heaven that I can point to that says if somebody is baptized and their body part comes up out of the water to where it's not a burial, there's nothing that I can point to that's been revealed from heaven that I can, that I have seen, that I can point to that would allow me to give any kind of assurance for that person whatsoever. These people want you to exercise and perform within the parameters of a paradigm that has not been revealed. That is, in my studied opinion, tantamount to preaching another gospel that is not another gospel. If I'm walking around a cemetery and see a toad sticking out of the ground, would the body be considered buried? And I'm hightailing it out of there. Absolutely. And yes, Scott Beck, that is so simple. People get it, right? If I'm walking in the cemetery and I see a body with a toe sticking out, I am calling somebody because that body is not buried. Even if I'm brave and I'll stick around because I'm a brave guy, well, I think I would stay in the cemetery with a bear quicker than I'd stay with a body that looks like it's coming up. And I'm not even superstitious, but I might run from that anyway. But we get it. We understand that. Nobody, you don't have to explain that to people. The only time where you really have to explain that to people is whenever they talk about the baptismal toe. And the reason you have to explain it to people then is because they don't want you mucking about with the grace of God. I get it. All right. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now this gets into man-made doctrines and teachings. I promise you this idea of theological hermeneutics is a doctrine and ordinance of man. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, which are all to perish with the using. This theological hermeneutic, it sneakily presents as if it's real, real spiritual, but it's not. It's carnal in nature because it's an egocentric hermeneutic. Ego meaning self. It's a self-centered hermeneutic. We go to the scriptures with what we understand of God, and we look for God there. And as I said yesterday, these people wouldn't attest to it. They wouldn't affirm it. But the only way you can do that is if you already have an understanding of what God is. Folks, the only way to get that without the Bible is a direct revelation from the Holy Ghost. All right, verse 23, listen to this. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That will, that's ego. That's the self. That's the intention. We, it seems like if you fall down on Martin Luther's side of the aisle, you elevate the self will, the intentions. It's not as important as what a person does. It's more important of why they do it. Which, if you look politically, in the political sphere, why do you think that Donald Trump is being tried for the same things that people on the left side of the aisle are doing? Think about that. Intentions. That's what these delusional people focus on. And if you fall down on this side of the aisle of Martin Luther, you're participating in the worship of will, of intention. That's why these people can say, well, if they try to be baptized and their intention is to do it the way God says to do it, then their baptism is valid. And I run a fella plumb off one time. He accused me of being a Pharisee outright when I said, who are you? How judgmental can you be to go down there and look at those people that gather in that Methodist church building and to think that their intentions is not to do it the way God says to do it? By your standard, God's grace will cover us if our intentions are to do the things God wants us to do the way God wants us to do it. God's grace will cover us. Then you have no room to condemn the Methodists who grab a handful of water and sprinkle it on the head of a person. I think they want a lack of accountability. If no blueprint, then how can man be held accountable? I would say that if that's not their intended destination, that's the destination that they are, where they arrive. I spoke awkwardly, trying not to end my sentence with a preposition. If that is not their intended destination, that's where they end up. Sometimes you got to break the rules of grammar to be coherent. Anyway, so yeah, it is an exercise in will worship. And again, remember the video that we just watched. I'm not going to play it again because I got that music in the background. But remember the video that we just watched. That is this idea gone to seed. Do you think those men that took that guy down into the water, do you think that guy going down in the water, do you think he was insincere? Do you think his heart wasn't in the right place? If Jesus come back right then, right as he's still wet from the chest up, as Connie Barton says, it don't look like they hardly dipped his head. Do you think if Jesus came back, he would tell Jesus, hey, I tried my best. I was baptized. I did everything I could. And, oh, my son, it's a burial. When worship is centered around what I like versus what God designed, then I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping self. And I guess in the vein of quotes, let me tell you what I did. Where am I? Let's go to Tony Brewer. Right here. Bear with me. We don't need too much silence. It is a dangerous game we play when we leave what we can know for certain from the text and embrace our best guess as to what God will tolerate. Now think about that. Incidentally, my M on my keyboard is starting to foul out. So it says, it is a dangerous game we play when we leave what we can know for certain fro the text and embrace the best and embrace our best guess as to what God will tolerate. So I am open to the idea that your great-great-great-grandpappy who obeyed the gospel in 1897 in July during a tent meeting at midnight, he was baptized by candlelight in the creek. I am open to the discussion that if his toe accidentally come up out of the water, I'm open to the discussion that on the day of judgment, God will extend his grace and cover that gap. The problem is, this is not a conversation about your great-great-great-grandpappy. This is a mental exercise into how we look at the Bible. How do we look at God's word? How much authority do we ascribe? How much of our will, our intentions, do we superimpose over God's will? That's what this is about. I would have wrapped, yes, put it in a bread bag. Put it in a bread bag and put rubber bands around it. Remember, the commandment in Scripture to the alien sinner wanting to be saved is not to get wet, it's to get baptized. I suppose that if you had a Ziploc bag you could wrap a fella up in, you could immerse him, and he never got wet. Think about that for a minute. The M is, hold on a second. My keyboard is fouling out. Yeah, the M is there. It's just invisible. Exactly. And by the way, we can infer that the M is there from the context of the article. That's funny. All right. So, I think I'm done. I didn't mean to talk about the baptismal toe so much. And look, I get it. It's a little silly. But sometimes the best mental exercises are. Sometimes the best mental exercises are. I tell you a silly mental exercise that I use a lot. And it's about the auditorium. And if you've been listening to me for any length of time, you know what's coming. So I fancy myself a wordsmith, a grammarian. I love syntax. I love playing with definition of terms, stuff like that. And whenever Christians come together on the first day of the week to worship God, we are not coming to audit. Auditing is not participating. If I go to college, if I go to New Brunswick Community College, I think that I can sit in on some classes and I can learn it. I don't have to pay anything. I don't get any credit for it. I don't get a diploma. But I'm gaining the knowledge. That's called auditing. Now, if I want to get a diploma, I've got to enroll, pay my tuition. In other words, I've got to submit to the rules and such of the institution. And I've got to take the test. I've got to be tested. I've got to prove that I know the stuff. And then I get credit for it. Well, you can go to church all your life, and you can be like a person who is auditing a course at a community college or a college. You're learning. You're just not doing anything. You're not participating. Now, the room where people go to listen to a lecture is called an auditorium. You're auditing the lecture. The room where Christians gather to worship typically is referred to an auditorium, especially by folks who don't want to call it a sanctuary because theologically, scripturally, it's not a sanctuary. So they call it an auditorium. Now, this is where I put my tongue in my cheek and I say something a little bit outrageous that's funny because it's so outrageous. It kind of makes you roll your eye and groan like, oh, there's Tony again. But at least it cements in your mind the idea that when we come to worship, we're coming to participate. So what we need to do is we need to normalize the word participatorium, as John Exum said. I like participatorium. But listen, I'm just kidding. Don't unless you think it's cool, and then you may need to see a shrink. But if you think it's cool, use it. Normalize the word participatorium. But at least when you hear this from now on, maybe when you're talking about going to worship service and going to the auditorium, maybe there'll be something that'll click in your mind like, yes, the auditorium, but we're going to participate. Anyway, that's why these thought exercises are so good. John says they used it there at Hannibal. I like it. Again, it's funny. And when I say funny, it's not like rolling on the floor laughing. It's funny as in it's quirky, it's unique. And that's right. We don't audit worship. And I wish I could take credit for that, but a man named Leonard Bruce is from where I heard that. Every time I try to correct others with scripture, it's often challenging. The typical response I receive is, well, God knows my heart, followed by an expression of gratitude that God's judgment is not like man's. However, precisely because God is not like man, it's important for them to seek a deeper understanding of God's will. Well, God knows my heart. I wish I could get my brethren to understand that every single difference there is between the Lord's church and denominationalism, every single deviation from the Lord's church to denominationalism over the last 2,000 years, at the core of the deviation is God knows my heart. He knows my intentions. And as I told that individual not too long ago, it's been a few years, if you are so against what I'm teaching and calling me pharisaical and legalistic and denying the grace of God because you think that if you're baptized into Christ and the body part comes out, that your baptism is still invalid even though you weren't buried, and you're saying God will accept that because of your intentions, then who are you to be so dogmatic and judgmental to say that the group of people down the road that just sprinkle, who are you to say they're wrong? Who are you to say, well, you can say they're wrong, but who are you to say that they're not in fellowship with God? Who are you to say that God is not going to extend his grace to them? The heart is deceitful above all. Who can know it? That's it. Jeremiah 17:9. It's desperately wicked. And it's not that we have a sinful nature, as the denominations claim. We have a proclivity towards sin. And when we act in our own interest, all too often, we are not wise enough without explicit guidance, see this book here, to align our interest with God's will, and that's where sin happens. What is your view of Scripture? I favor bringing into the church of God and having part and parcel thereof anything and everything not specifically forbidden and directly commanded. My platform is that in the matter of worship to God and service to the Lord, we will accept nothing unless the Scriptures authorize it. I would ask, to which of those do you adhere? And if you tell me that, I can guess where you're going to fall on a lot of these issues that people bring up and talk about in the church. I cannot stand the term sinful nature. It certainly has been co-opted. I don't like the term predestination, but you know, it's in there. Like sinful nature, there's a scriptural explanation for it, just like there's a scriptural explanation for predestination. But man, those terms have been hijacked and overused and abused and used wrongly. It's terrible. I don't listen to gospel music. It's a clever way by Satan to prioritize feelings over obedience, excitement over meditation, relationship over holiness. I post only a cappella hymns on Facebook. Yeah, so I don't have enough time to get into that, but yeah, that's a good point. I think listening to gospel music, I think when you say music, you mean basically quote unquote church music with a mechanical instrument, I believe is what you're probably getting at. I have no issue of conscience listening to a cappella, like church music a cappella. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'll just be direct and specific. I have no issue with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs outside of the worship assembly sang in the way that they would be authorized, which is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That being said, because of that, I bind upon myself some stuff that I don't violate. And one of those things is if there's an instrumental accompaniment, I do not listen to it at all. I just can't make myself do it because I can't Bible it. I can't Bible psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs any other way than what Paul stated. And I got people that disagree with me about that, and we be brethren. I'm not going to make an issue of it, but you're not going to listen to that stuff in my hearing. Can't do it. Okay, gotcha. Contemporary Christian music. Yeah, a lot of this contemporary Christian music is rough. It's not substantive anyway. All right, folks, we got to round it up, end it up. I really appreciate every one of y'all. I haven't done a whole lot of promoting in this episode. I did have the tip jar up quite a bit. Let me do that real quick. Let me put the tip jar up. Tip jar, nearchurches@gmail.com. Nearchurches@gmail.com is our PayPal. You can send a PayPal for any amount of money. And then you can also do a $5 a month subscription on Substack. The subscription on Substack is free. You get an article a day, 5 days a week. Aaron is writing through the book of Romans, and we'll add some more stuff for added value if you do the $5 a week or $5 a month for the Substack. But it's free unless you want to pay the $5. Also, Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. You can send a dollar a month. Just give them your information. They'll take it out. You can set it and forget it. And that's $12 a year. And trust me, that goes a long way for us. And then the store. Y'all, we got some pretty good products in the store. I like this big cup. Listen, the jumbo mug, that's 20 ounces. That's a big old mug. Let me tell you, folks, it cost about the same amount to ship as it does to buy. So it's that cup is like around $16 US. It's going to cost you like $15 to ship it. That is, the cups are the only thing that the shipping is outrageous on. Everything else, the shipping is really good. But if you want to support the show and you want value added, then look at some of these products. And we're going to be adding more products. Some of the products we're going to take off, but then we're going to be adding more products. The show will be, the store, the Christianity Now store will be in an ebb and a flow. Anyway, appreciate you, John Exum. Appreciate everybody, Connie Barton, Jason Goldtrap, Dana, Scott, all of y'all that I shouldn't have started naming names. I can't name everybody's name. But Rusty Kirby, thank y'all. Rita Keeling. Yeah, I'll tell you, that's just so sad. Here's the thing. Why do people ridicule? I heard an interview from about the most worldly person that you could ever think of, and that's this cat named Jelly Roll. He's 40 years old. He just got the CMA Artist of the Year, something, I don't know. But anyway, he was talking about how his daughter has started going to this little bitty old country church in the backwoods, and he said, Dad, you ought to come, and he came. He went to that church. And he said, it's such a different experience for me now than it was going whenever I was in my youth. He said, when I went this time, he said, I wasn't mad. I wasn't angry at the church. I didn't feel out of place. He said, I looked at all these people, and man, they're just trying to be the best them that they can be. They're trying to set a good example for their children. They're trying to be moral. They're trying to live the way they need to live. They're trying to be pleasing to God. He said, how can you be mad at them for that? Like, even if you don't agree with it, which I don't think he does. And so, how is it that you simply have this idea that, look, we ought to do just what the Bible says, not one iota more or less. And whenever you have that conversation with somebody, how come you get ridiculed? That's what I don't understand. It's like, man, I don't, if somebody from the Baptist church come down where we worship and they were like, hey, listen, y'all are awesome people, and there's some things you're doing wrong, and I want to help you out. I want to help you see the light. Amen. Thank you. Let's sit down and talk. And then we go to the Bible. And then we let the Bible sort it out. What's wrong with that? But no, we can't have that because people hold so tightly to their own will. I'm telling you, it's a Colossians chapter 2 issue. Anyway, I got to stop here. God bless every one of y'all. Scott Beck, thank you so much. Says good discussion. Just remember, speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible's silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Understand that we can infer from Scripture. We can infer from what the text implies. And what the text implies is just as authoritative as what the text explicitly states. And I'll leave you with that. Be sure and subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and Podbean. Incidentally, we have the Christianity Now Narrates podcast on Substack. The podcast is called Christianity Now Narrations. I should quickly... I will No, I don't want to copy image. I want to copy the link. Well, I'm losing my mind, folks. Right there. Copy link. I'm going to put it in the... Boom. There we go. Now, there gives you a link to the Substack, but if you go to... I think Apple Podcasts, and you go to Spotify right now and type in Christianity Now Narrations, you'll be able to find the podcast. And all I do is I just narrate the articles that we upload. And incidentally, I gotta get a hold of Aaron. Aaron, I think, sent me an article, and I overlooked it, a narration. So I got to get that up, but I got to see if he's caught up or what. So anyway, they hold on to what they have, and... Oh, they hold on to what they have heard and not what they have studied around here anyways, Rusty Kirby. Absolutely. All right, guys, I mean it this time. God bless every one of you. Do all of the stuff. Like, subscribe, share. God bless you, and we'll catch you on the flip side.